Well, good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is a blessing to be here at Calvary again. I look forward to coming. I don't come often enough, or maybe I come too often from your opinion, but I enjoy being here, and it seems like it's been quite a while that I was here. My message today is a qualification message on the qualifications for leadership. And it will be taken from Acts chapter 6. And it's appropriate when we are looking for leadership in a congregation that we preach the biblical qualifications. But I wouldn't be being honest with you if I didn't say it's with some trepidation that I do that, because it feels like I am under the magnifying glass along with you. And it should, rightly so, it should. But I would also say that it's not just the leaders that are under the magnifying glass when we look at biblical qualifications, but every one of us who names the name of Christ. You know, we can view it as a bar that is up here. And it is. The Bible sets a bar of what's expected from us as believers. We can view it as that. Or we can view it as meeting that bar that the Lord has set. And He expects us, by His power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and His grace and strength, to be able to meet it as we model the way He lived and modeled it for us. I would just start out by saying this, that I'm not preaching it from the perspective of having arrived. Not at all, but rather by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, striving to be that person, that man who Christ has called me to be and has modeled. Not to my credit, but to the blessing of the church and to the glory of God. Another point I would make in the opening of the message is this. We're not looking at the process as being something where we are, where I think Brother so-and-so, he would be the man. That's not how we're approaching this, but rather approaching it in humility and going before the Father and asking for the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and show us. Lord, show us the men that you have chosen. The men that you already know, that you are preparing and have been preparing for this role. Show us through the Holy Spirit who those brothers are. That's the way we are approaching it. That the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us. And not that who do I think would be the person. That said, there are qualifications for the office. And there are several passages in the Bible that give us those qualifications. I'm probably using this morning one that is less familiar than is often used. And that's out of Acts chapter 6. It is a very biblical illustration of leaders being chosen from the body. But we commonly go right away to Timothy when we think of this, where it is explicitly spelled out. And there's nothing wrong with that. I fully expect probably Brother James, when he brings a qualification message, on Thursday evening before he take names, will probably use that passage. I don't know that, but I would expect he would possibly use that passage. But I'm going to draw our attention to Acts chapter 6 this morning. And look at this and pull out the qualifications from this passage. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." We see here that there was a problem. Here's the early church. They were gathering together. The church was growing and multiplying, but there was this problem. And it is interesting to see how even today, yeah, we often see this. The problem came about among lines, among the people, differences. So the Greeks and the Hebrews were two different believers from two different backgrounds, and the murmurings arose because the Greeks felt like they weren't treated fairly. Now, this is human nature. And we identify the most closely with those who are the most like us. And it's easy for us to overlook those things and others who are not as similar to us. And that's exactly what happened here. And when the disciples were made aware of it, they quickly responded that it really isn't our calling to leave the preaching of the word and make sure that the administration of the church is happening. That's not what we were called to do. Someone else can fill that role. They were quick to delegate, I like to say. You know, sometimes as leaders, we can keep piling stuff on our plate, and we keep piling it on, and after a while, we can't do anything well. The pile's that high, the load's that heavy, that we're just shot. We can't do anything well. The disciples were quick to say, "We can't do that. It really isn't beneficial for us to pile this on our plate. Let's delegate it out to other brothers who can do this." "Wherefore, brethren," verse 3, "look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Here the solution was, and I already alluded to this, you seek out seven men from amongst you, and we will empower them to do this work. Here's where we're going to start to look at the qualifications. The first qualification was this: of honest report. "Look you out from amongst you, brethren, seven men of honest report." I don't believe the number has significance. It could have been a man for each day. Possibly, I don't know. It doesn't matter. I don't think that's significant. But the other qualifications are of honest report. What does that mean? What is honest report? In today's language, we would say a man of integrity. A person of integrity. A man of integrity. One about who there is no question about what he says, how he lives his life, and his conduct. He's honest. He has good report. He can be counted on. He's trustworthy. He's respected. And integrity, we know that word well. But that, what that really means is this. One who that even when it costs him, or even when it's not in his benefit, he will do the godly and right thing to do. There won't be any question about if you can negotiate with him or if you can get him to bend the rules a little bit, but rather one who knows the word and there's an honest report. He will do what is right and correct in word and in action. Following on that is full of the Holy Ghost. Now, full of the Holy Ghost to me doesn't mean someone who is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. We've probably heard that saying, right? That's not what it means. But rather, one who has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and salvation and is walking in a way that the Holy Spirit is manifest in his life. He's being sanctified. And what I mean by being sanctified is that he knows what it is to have the Holy Spirit mold and shape him, to guide and direct him. And when he doesn't know where he should turn or what he should do, he goes to prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One who is open to God working and directing in his life. He seeks the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not carnal instinct or human nature when he faces things that are difficult. One who knows what it is to wait on the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. The next one we see is wisdom. So up until now, I focused a good bit on spiritual qualifications. I pointed out full of the Holy Spirit, which is a very spiritual qualification. But now the next one is full of wisdom. You can be a man that meets the biblical qualifications from a spiritual aspect and be a poor leader. From the aspect of full of wisdom. Full of wisdom to me is here what is being pointed out is one who has everyday common sense and wisdom that when he is faced with things, he knows how to respond. For example, there are times when the situation calls for me to be strict and hold a hard line. And yet as a leader, there may be times when the situation calls for me to exercise wisdom and say, okay, maybe this isn't the time to be so strict. Maybe this isn't blatant disobedience, but a lack of understanding and knowledge. And it is all right to use a little bit of grace and forbearance and give a little room. One who knows when to give liberally and when to use a little bit of reservation and how I'm responding to the need. One who knows when to be stern and maybe when to be loving. I could sum all that up in this. One who has had life experience and who by the shaping and molding of the Holy Spirit and life has come to a place where they have an understanding and a balance of earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. One who can exercise self-control and discretion, good judgment, which is another word for wisdom. And then there's another aspect of this yet, and that's this. One who is willing to walk in humility. One who is willing to submit in humility both to the Lord and to the brotherhood. One who can walk without an ego, who it's not about me, not about what I get out of it, not about how I'll be perceived, but rather about walking in wisdom and what is good for the brotherhood and for the heavenly kingdom. Not about me or my position. You'll probably hear me say this as we go through this process because it's something I say often. But when you're in leadership, you have a unique opportunity. And it's simply this. You get to decide if you're going to pay or if the sheep are going to pay. And what I mean by that, when you're a leader, let me back up. There is nothing in life that is free, including our salvation. Christ had to pay for it. What happens when you're a leader? You get to decide many times that, is this going to be on my bill? Am I going to pay the blood, sweat, and tears for this situation? Or are the sheep going to have to? Because what's unique about leadership is this, that I have the opportunity to make the choice. If I choose not to pay, the flock is going to have to pay. They don't have the choice. And so in this wisdom is a person who is willing, by the grace of God, to say, Lord, you have put me here, and I am willing to pay the price for the benefit of the brotherhood and the flock. They're not our sheep. That's not my point. They're the Lord's sheep. But God has put us in a unique place as leaders where he expects us to serve as under shepherds and care for his flock. That's one of the aspects of walking in wisdom, discretion, and prudence. That whom we may appoint over this business. So now I'm going back to the very end of verse 3. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The goal here was to find men with these qualifications that the ministry of the gospel would go on by the apostles and they would look after the church. I am not avoiding, and we're going to get back to this a little later, the giftings of the preaching and the teaching. The point in Acts 6 here was not that those men wouldn't do that, but that their primary focus would be meeting the need that was there in the body at that time. This saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. In that verse, we see another qualification. Stephen is mentioned in it, but I believe it's a qualification for all of them. A man full of faith. He needs to be a man grounded in the word, committed to believing and teaching it. A man who knows what he believes. One who's not quick to buy into new teachings and schemes and conspiracy theories, and the list could go on and on in our time. One who knows the word, who's steady in faith, grounded and willing to teach and preach it. One who is willing to stand on truth, completely committed to it, even in times of turmoil and uncertainty. One who's not soon shaken or soon moved. A man who knows what he believes and who he believes it of. And Stephen is a very good example of that, and I probably will touch on that a little later, possibly. But Stephen in this passage and in the following chapter is a very good example of a man of faith, one who is grounded and rooted, and who stands steadfastly even in the face of opposition. Verse 6, and when they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm going to take us back now to the obvious gifts that I skipped over, the teaching and the preaching. Stephen, again, is exemplifying them. Notice that as we look at this here, that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and works amongst the people. And there were certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. The first couple verses did not point out anything about the ability to preach and teach. I would say this, in my observation and experience, and it's simply this. You can have a man who is completely qualified with all the other qualifications I mentioned and lacking in the ability to preach and teach, who will find it extremely difficult to fill the office of a minister if he does not have those obvious gifts of preaching and teaching. To me, there are requirements. There are other offices in the church that men without those gifts can fill quite well. And they're necessary offices. They may not be as public, but I do believe when we're looking to fill the office of minister, that, as it says in Timothy, he needs to be apt to teach. He needs to have the ability to communicate in preaching and teaching, because it is a primary vehicle by which God reaches the unreached and the unsaved. Yes, our example counts for something, but when they see it, what they want to know is, help me understand what this life is. And preaching and teaching becomes very important. The other thing that I think we see here in this passage in light of that is, as Stephen preached, he faced opposition, strong opposition. And we quickly see that it says they weren't able to refute him. They weren't able to overcome the message because of his ability, his God-given ability. It wasn't of his own power. It was of the Holy Spirit, but it was of the power that God had created in him when he formed him and shaped him. I'm going to draw your attention back to my opening comment when I said we're looking for the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and show us the men that he has prepared for this office. And I believe when God forms us in the womb, He already knows and has known for eternity past that this is the office that I have for this person. And he makes us in, by his design and his creation, to fit us for that job. God isn't surprised that I stand here before you this morning, even though even 10 years ago I couldn't have told you that that would happen. God already knew it. He was already working in my life, molding and shaping me for this morning. But I had no way of knowing that. The church at Oasis had no way of knowing that. The church here at Calvary had no way of knowing that. It took the hand of God to bring those things together and to reveal them in his time for his purpose. And that is still happening today. And he's still giving those gifts. And he's still forming and shaping those men. And some of the gifts that are needed is ability to preach and teach. I'm going to stop and back up here a little bit because in pointing out the gifts that are needed, the qualifications that are needed, I skipped over some obvious things. The one of them is this, that when the apostles put out this design or this plan to meet a need, if you look, or if you remember what I read, it said, it pleased the people. The church accepted it. They embraced it. They welcomed it. And it caused the church to grow. They were exercising one of the qualifications that I pointed out, using good judgment. Men of wisdom. They were presented a problem. They said, well, we shouldn't do this, but we could do this. This is what we should do. And by exercising that wisdom, the church grew and flourished. So much so that even the Jewish priests saw what happened and were drawn to the church. When we do things God's way, it frees God to really work through us to accomplish his plan, is the point that I want to bring out there. Another point that I want to bring out, which is a qualification, is this, and I'm going to take you back to Stephen again. The success of Stephen did not change the man. Success didn't change him. He was faithful. He was dependable. And even though the word tells us that he was a great speaker, a great orator, he could argue decisively and debate decisively. And his face shone as that of an angel. These are things that can go to a man's head. These are things that can bring a man down and bring him to a place where the Holy Spirit can't use him. Stephen wasn't that kind of a man. He was a man rooted and grounded in the faith. And success didn't change who he was. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to give his life that the church could prosper and Christ might be glorified. He single-mindedly committed his way to the Lord. This is another requirement, I believe, for a church leader. He has to know who he is and who God is. And he has to willingly and humbly, single-mindedly submit and commit to being God's man. Stephen was God's man. He didn't waver. Forces from within and without didn't change him. Yes, the opposition came from without. I can assure you, opposition came from within too. The enemy was there. telling him that you are somebody. It didn't affect him. Success didn't change him. Out of that, I spent a lot of time in this message this morning singling him out from the others. I could single out Philip. We know a story about Philip. Many of the others, I can't take you to Bible stories about these men. That doesn't mean that they weren't successful. That doesn't mean that they weren't chosen. That does not mean that God didn't use them to bless the church and bring him glory. Not at all. It just means that their role in the body was different than Stephen and Philip. Stephen was a little bit like a comet. He burned exceedingly brightly for a short time, and then he was gone. God took him home. His work was finished. And today we sometimes ask this question when things like this happen, and we say, why did God take him home? Why was he called out at such an early age? Why did God cut it off? There's a simple answer to that question, and that is this: his work was finished. God was finished. We might have not thought so, but God knew so. His work was finished. And he burned brightly like a comet for a time, and then he was gone. And yet in all that, I spent a lot of time talking about him here this morning because he is a bright and a shining light for a church leader. And a bright and shining testimony for what the Lord can do with a man who is single-mindedly sold out to him. That puts his work first. And so he left this testimony of what a church leader looks like that I am calling us to today. He still speaks loudly today. And I would end that by saying, and God is still looking for Stephens today. He hasn't changed. He's still looking for leaders who single-mindedly will give him their all to lead his church. There's another point about qualifications, and that's this. I'm going to shift a little bit. These same qualifications apply to the sisters as well as the brothers. In my opening comments, I said, really the bar is not set for church leaders. It's set for all Christians, and it's the same. Church leaders aren't called to meet a higher bar. They might be called to possess some gifts, public gifts that others are not, but the requirements for purity, spiritual living, imitating Christ are the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and it never changes from there. It's the same. We're all called to this. So as we look in calling out leaders, we should look at the companion as well. The public gifts, the speaking, the teaching probably aren't as important, but we should look at what kind of life do they live? What kind of people are they? How do they conduct their life? What do they do or say or not do or say? Those are also qualifications that should be measured. There can be times where the brother may be qualified, but the sister would not be. There can be those situations. And as we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we should keep that in our mind. Again, we're seeking the Holy Spirit to guide us, but God has given us some direction as to what it should look like. And the Holy Spirit will guide us within those guidelines. In closing, I know the bar is high. I know it makes us uncomfortable. I am right there with you. But the reality of it is simply this, brothers and sisters. Christ never asked us to do it on our own. In fact, if we do it on our own, We're never going to meet the bar. It can't be done on our own. The only way we can meet what the Scripture lays out for us is to allow Christ to be the Lord of our life and the Holy Spirit to mold us, shape us, and empower us. We don't do it in our own power. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of our Lord, not in our own. When I was over with the children this morning, I used the example of the high jump, where the bar's on the two poles, and we see who can overjump the bar. And I used that as a little bit of an analogy for the qualifications. And it quickly breaks down because of this simple reason. And that is, when we do that as athletes, we're doing it on our own power. When we are doing that as Christians, it isn't our own power. We'll knock the bar off every time. But only by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit will we be able to meet that bar and exceed it, because it's His work, His church, His people. God is still using men like Stephen, mere men and women. And whenever I use Bible illustrations about men, I like to say this. We have this thing in our mind, because we learn it from little on up, that they were special. I'm here to tell you they weren't. They were mere men and women, just as we are. What made them special was what God did with them. And God is still using His church today to make people special. Not for their glory, but for His glory and the benefit of the church. If we live in humility and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, He can mold and shape us into these attributes. He can enable and empower us to accomplish His purpose that He has called us for, just as He did with Stephen, just as He did with Philip, just as He did with Daniel, and the list could go on and on and on. They were all simply men and women. By allowing His Spirit to have free course in our lives, He will make us miracles of grace, His work, to accomplish His purpose in His church, the bride of Christ. That is what He is calling us for. That is what He is looking for. Men and women like Stephen, committed to Him to build His church, His bride, for eternity, for His glory and His honor. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be gathered as brothers and sisters, believers. Lord, thank You for speaking to us through Your word this morning, through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask, as we go forward from here, in the process that we are looking for Your guidance and Your direction, and for the Holy Spirit to make plain what we don't know, but You do. Lord, I pray as we do that, we would seek Your face in humility. We would come with open hearts, open hands, open thoughts, that the Spirit could guide us, direct us, and fill us. Lord, I pray as we do that, we would be strengthened. You would be honored and glorified. And Lord, that this body, Your church, would be built, molded, and shaped for Your purpose here in this community. That we would live out of that to bring You glory and honor, and that the body would grow, and that You would fit us to accomplish the work that You have for us. Lord, I pray as we go from here, we will continue to seek Your face in prayer. You will continue to guide us. And even, Lord, You will continue to give us opportunity to build Your church, both within the body and for those without the body, that we would be a bright and a shining light in all that we do, that again, you would receive honor and glory and your kingdom would grow. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.